Heavenly Father, would you help us now to come humbly before your word? Would you help us to grasp more clearly the cross of Christ? And please, would you help us to become more like the Lord Jesus? We ask that in his name. Amen. I don't know how many of you have watched the TV series The Apprentice, but it always surprises me to hear some of the things that some of the candidates come up with as they try to promote themselves to Lord Sugar. If you've not seen it, the idea is that candidates compete against each other in various tasks to try and show off their business skills and prove to Lord Sugar that they should be his next business partner. And after each task, they come together in the boardroom and they argue it out. They argue their case for why they shouldn't be the one to be fired. One candidate sums up their attitude like this: I'm going to throw people under the bus. I'm going to throw people over the bus. I'm going to get on the bus, take the wheel, and get that investment from Lord Sugar. Here's another of my favourite quotes from another candidate. I'm a great of my generation. I'm an innovator and a leader in business. I take my inspiration from Napoleon. That's just a little sample if you've not watched it. The candidates speak their mind, though, and their attitude, though, I think is really just a picture of the way of the world. They're willing to speak their mind, but they reflect, I think, how our world thinks about themselves as well. It's an attitude of self-promotion, putting yourself first and dragging others down if necessary. Willing to trample on other people just to get ahead yourself in life. A self-importance that trumps anyone else's needs. That is the way of the world. But in chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus begins his fourth major teaching lesson in the Gospel. And the lesson is all about life in the church. It's about how we treat fellow believers in God's kingdom. Those who come under Jesus' kingship and submit to his reign and so enter his kingdom are to live by a completely different set of values to the rest of the world. And as we'll see, the values of the kingdom of heaven are not the same as the world's values. And so this passage and this whole chapter in Matthew's Gospel tell us how, as individuals, we should live in relation to one another in the church. That's the question that Matthew wants us to consider. How should I live in relation to one another? How should I live in relation to my fellow believers? You see, I can either build them up, or I can tear them down like in Lord Sugar's boardroom. And which one I do depends on how I view myself and how I view others in the church. What I think of myself and my fellow believers will determine how I then live in relation to them. So 3 points for us to see this morning. Firstly, beware of the danger of pride. Verses 1 to 3, beware of the danger of pride. You see, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him a question in verse 1. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What made them ask such a question? Well, different disciples seemed to have different roles and be privileged in different ways. Peter, James, and John have just had the privilege of seeing Jesus' glory at his transfiguration in the previous chapter. And then as they come down the mountain, they learn that the other disciples had failed to cast out a demon from a boy. And on top of that, they'd begun to realize that Jesus was the Messiah and that his kingdom had come near. The best seats in the kingdom were up for grabs. Who would be Jesus's top disciple? Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What would the pecking order be in God's kingdom? But here's the thing, the question that the disciples were asking isn't so far removed from us today. Could it not come up here in the church or in other churches that we know? Do we ever find ourselves wondering, where am I in the spiritual pecking order in the church? Some in the church have more responsibility. Some spend more time up front. Some are more involved in decisions. Some serve quietly in the background, behind the scenes. Some are much more visible. Some seem to know more stuff. Some seem more spiritual. Some have been Christians for a long time. Some only for a short while. Just like in the world, the question of where I stand in the pecking order can easily come up in the church as well. But Jesus is crystal clear that that question has no place in the church at all. The disciples ask, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But Jesus says, you'll never even enter the kingdom unless you change. Forget being worrying about being the greatest. Worry about whether you'll enter the kingdom at all. What a shock it must have been for the disciples to hear that. Surely they, if anyone, were the greatest. Surely they were the most important of the disciples. You see, Jesus is giving us a serious warning here of the danger of pride. Beware, Jesus says, or you'll never even enter the kingdom. To be concerned with being the greatest, to be thinking about how you compare to others and where you are on the pecking order, is the wrong attitude to have, Jesus says. It's exactly that attitude, that concern with status, that prevents you from entering the kingdom. It's incompatible with being in the kingdom. So first point, beware the danger of pride. But secondly, instead, we're to have an attitude of humility. Verses 3-4. Have an attitude of humility. Have a look down at verse 2 with me. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus calls over a little child to them and he sits them down in the middle of the disciples as a visual aid for them to look at and learn from. This little child is the model for our discipleship. Jesus is saying, the true disciple must become like this little child. Take a good look. But what is it about the little child that we must learn from and become like? Well, it's not that little children are particularly humble or blameless. As charming as children can be, they're not all that humble or blameless. No, the child is meant to be a visual aid. We don't need to examine their hearts to see how humble they are. They are a picture for us to just look at. It's their visible status that Jesus is talking about. We need to become like them in their low status as children. Today, our society gives children much more importance, but in first century Jewish society, a child was of far less importance. They were pretty insignificant. Under the authority of their parents, obeying the commands of someone else, dependent on others, not someone to look up to. They lacked power, money, wisdom, authority. Their low social status, it was very clear to everyone. And that is the status that Jesus says we must have if we're to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're to take the lowly position of the child. We're to empty ourselves of all our status. It's the same idea as the poor in spirit. Jesus speaks of them in the Sermon on the Mount back in chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who are the poor in spirit? They're those who know they need God and depend on him. And not like the proud person who doesn't care about anyone else's needs and who considers God irrelevant. No, the poor in spirit know that they need God, and like a little child needs their parents, they turn to the Lord. They're willing to submit to God's rule and depend on him for everything. The poor in spirit are like these little children. They take up the lowest position. They consider others more important than themselves, and they trust and depend on their heavenly Father for everything. Jesus says, become like little children. Take their nothing status. Humble yourselves to the status of a little child, and then you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. When an athlete is picked to be on a sports team, they don't just settle for that. They want to be the best, don't they? The player of the match, the top goal scorer, the one that everyone else depends on. And they work hard to earn that position. But Jesus says it's not like that in God's kingdom. You can't earn any position. You're only there by God's grace. You don't deserve it at all. And so you're not trying to compete against others. You're humbly serving them, and you're putting yourself last. The model for discipleship is the little child. But how do we get this attitude? How do we take on the lowliest position to enter the kingdom of heaven like a little child? Well, Jesus says we need to change. Change is needed. Look at verse 3. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, we're not naturally like little children. We like to be more important than that. We like to depend on ourselves, on our own strength, on our own wisdom. We like to be somewhere a little higher up on the pecking order. What Jesus calls for is radical. It's a complete reorientation of our whole attitude. We're to completely change and turn away from what we are by nature and take the lowly position of a little child. If we're to enter into God's kingdom, to live under his values, then we need to start all over again with a completely new attitude. The 19th century bishop J.C. Ryle is commenting on this passage and says, the surest mark of true conversion is humility. The surest mark of true conversion is humility. If you want assurance that you're truly one of Jesus' disciples, then look at your heart and see if it's changed. See if the once proud heart is now humbled. Ask yourself, do you recognize your need for God's grace? Do you recognize your place in God's kingdom is completely undeserved, completely unmerited, completely free? Why is humility needed? Because entry into God's kingdom cannot be earned. It can't be gained by good works or effort or trying harder. We need humility to realize that we can only enter the kingdom of heaven by grace. It's only by God's free gift to us, by his undeserved kindness, by his unmerited forgiveness. We need to depend wholeheartedly on God if we are to enter the kingdom. We cannot enter any other way but like little children, completely and utterly dependent on God's grace. As we come to the foot of the cross, the ground is all level. Grace is all that we can stand on. There's no place for boasting. There's no proud attitude that thinks one person is more important than another. All that we receive and all that we are in God's kingdom comes freely from him by his grace. And this need for humility, it shouldn't come as a shock to us. It's the very attitude of the Lord Jesus himself. Turn with me, if you'd like, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We follow in our Lord's footsteps. Though fully God, he made himself nothing. He humbled himself to death on a cross for our sake. I wonder if you're tempted to think of yourself as somewhere along a hierarchy of status, a pecking order in the church. I wonder if you're honest whether certain jobs can seem just a little bit beneath you at times. Maybe it's cleaning the church, stacking chairs, doing the boring, unseen jobs that no one will see you for and no one will thank you for. I remember hearing a pastor speak about how one of the problems in their church was certain people wanting the limelight and wanting to be up at the front on a Sunday. And it was those who had the high-powered jobs during the week, those who felt those who had all the status and the importance in their workplace, it was them particularly that felt that it should be the same for them in the church. They didn't say it, but that was how they acted, throwing their weight around, acting as if they had more of a say, more importance, more of a voice than the person sat next to them. Have we really grasped that the question of who is the greatest has no place at all in the church? We all have different roles as different parts of the body, but none are more important than another. The person making coffee, the home group cleaning, the elder, the person who just struggles to turn up. All on level ground at the foot of the cross. There's no greater or lesser in the church. We must all become like little children if we're to enter the kingdom of heaven by grace. So beware of the danger of pride, have an attitude of humility, and lastly, welcome every fellow believer. Verses 5 to 9, welcome every fellow believer. You see, our attitude and how we view ourselves determines how we then treat one another. If we think highly of ourselves, then we'll tear each other down, just like in Lord Sugar's boardroom. But if we take the lowly position of a child, then we'll build each other up, as is fitting for the kingdom of heaven. In verses 5 and 6, the little child sat amongst the disciples becomes a picture of any believer who takes a childlike status. Jesus says, these little ones, those who believe in me. He's not referring to a literal child anymore, but anyone, child or adult, who believes in Jesus, who becomes like a child in status and puts their trust in him. How should we treat fellow little ones, true disciples of Jesus? We're to welcome them, to receive them, to value them as important, to care for them. But if I think of myself as more important than someone else, then I won't welcome them and I won't receive them. Instead, I'll ignore them. I'll be cold towards them. I won't make much of an effort with them. I'll speak to those who I consider to be my equals instead, or better still, to those who are more important than myself in my estimation. I'll hang around with them. I'll talk to them after the service instead. And so the church develops inner circles or in groups, depending on how high or how low people see themselves. But the attitude of humility means we'll welcome every fellow believer. How we treat each other will be determined by how we view ourselves. But Jesus gives us two further reasons as well to welcome the fellow believer. Firstly, verse 5, we're to welcome them because they belong to Jesus. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, Jesus says. To welcome a fellow believer in Jesus' name means we welcome them because they belong to Jesus, because they come in his name and represent him. To welcome them is to welcome Jesus. To receive them is to receive Jesus. We see the same thing a little later on in chapter 25, verse 40. At the final day of judgment, we read, the king, Jesus, will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So to reject a fellow believer, to fail to welcome them as your equal in Christ, to see them as less important and look straight through them, well, that means to do the same thing to Jesus. To reject a fellow believer, one of Jesus's little ones, is to reject Jesus himself. We're to welcome every fellow believer because they belong to Jesus. But more than that, welcome every fellow believer so that you don't cause them to stumble. You see, the flip side of welcoming is to reject. And that rejection, Jesus says in verse 6, can cause believers to stumble. The word for stumble here doesn't just mean a little setback, a little wobble in the Christian life. No, it describes setting the bait on a trap to ensnare someone. It's to cause someone to fall so that they're in danger of not getting back up again. It's a serious blow to someone's trust in God. These little ones, they've believed in Jesus, they've put their trust in him, yet someone has damaged that trust by causing them to stumble. By not welcoming them in the church in such a way that their trust in Jesus is somehow then damaged. It's a shocking thing, isn't it? If you or I don't welcome a believer in the church because we think they're somehow less important than us, then we could cause them to stumble in such a way that their faith in Jesus is seriously damaged. That's why Jesus speaks so severely against anyone who would do such a thing. It would be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Better to drown before leading someone astray. Better to drown than reject Jesus by rejecting his disciple. They're pretty shocking words. But I think that's the point. Pride is seriously dangerous, Jesus says. Not only does it stop us entering the kingdom of heaven, but it damages the faith of other believers too. One of the saddest things I've seen in a church meeting was when a woman got up and moved seats after a particular individual sat down next to them. That person happened to smell particularly bad. They happened to be very socially unaware and awkward. But they were one of Jesus' little precious ones. I hope and pray that rejection never caused them to stumble. Do we view ourselves somewhere along a pecking order in church? Do we think certain people are beneath us? Do we gravitate towards people that we think are on the same level as us? Do we make it hard for the visitor or the new member to be welcomed into the church? Do we act as if they need to earn full acceptance somehow? Or do we warmly welcome and receive them in the name of Jesus? We're to welcome every fellow believer because they belong to Jesus and so that they wouldn't stumble. But as we do that, we're also to beware our own heart too. So Jesus says, woe to the person who causes other people to stumble, who rejects them because of their pride. It would be better for them to drown in the sea. But verse 8, but if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. In other words, be very careful to deal radically with sin and pride in your own life as well. Else it will lead to the eternal fire of hell for you as well. The responsibility to deal with sin in your life has to start and end with you. Don't ignore sin, and especially pride in your own life. If something's leading you into sin, root it out, whatever the cost, Jesus says. Whether it's a relationship, an activity, an attitude, something else. Of course, this is a metaphor. Jesus isn't calling for literal self-mutilation. We'd have to pluck out our own heart if that was the case, since all evil flows from the heart. But he does want us to grasp how serious sin is in our life. We must repent and turn from it. It's a matter of salvation, of entering life or being thrown into the eternal fire of hell. And I think it's the sin of pride that's particularly the concern here. You see, the proud person sees the hand or foot or eye that causes them to stumble, that leads them into sin, but they think it doesn't really matter. They're aware of the temptation to sin, but they think they'll be all right. They think they're good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. They think they're high enough up the pecking order to not be too concerned with sin in their own life. But the humble little one who believes in Jesus throws themselves on God's mercy. They radically eliminate whatever tempts them to sin in their life. They humbly depend on God's grace, his free gift of forgiveness, his free gift of salvation for all who believe, for all who humble themselves before him. So beware of the danger of pride. The values of the kingdom of heaven are not like the values of the world. They're not like the values of Lord Sugar's boardroom. And so have an attitude of humility. Only those who change and accept the lowly status of a little child will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who depend on God's grace, his free gift of forgiveness, can come in. So welcome every fellow believer in the name of Jesus for the sake of your salvation and theirs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for the free gift of forgiveness, for the free gift of salvation in Jesus. Thank you that it is all by your grace. Father, would you forgive us for our pride? Forgive us for thinking and acting as if we deserve anything from you, as if we're better than someone else. And please help us to humble ourselves, Father. Help us to be like little children. Help us to be those who welcome and receive one another in Jesus' name. Help us to be those who build people up and don't cause them to stumble. And help us not to be so proud that we don't take sin seriously in our own lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.